Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to be starting with verses 1 through 6. So let me read those verses, and then I'll give you a little bit of background that I hope will be helpful. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. For just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now in these verses, and really throughout this entire chapter, there's a key theme, and you're going to see one word appear again and again, particularly in these first six verses, and that is the word faithful.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. Today, we're in the book of Hebrews, so open your Bibles with us as Pastor Larry Sarver shares from the Word.
Christ was faithful. Moses was faithful. And the reason he's emphasizing that is that they are going to serve as examples of how you and I should live. Because if we understand correctly, the Christian life can be very challenging. To summarize it as simply as I can, there are two basic challenges that every Christian faces. There's the obvious challenge of temptations. There's more than one person that you and I know who at one point in their life proclaimed Jesus, who is now living in a worldly, sinful lifestyle. I'm not talking about somebody who stumbled and has repented, but there are people who have simply went back to the world. You know people like that, right? Nod your head if you do. That's something we all struggle with. We all have to face where we're called to be faithful. Faithful is not just always success. Sometimes faithful means repenting and coming back to Him, but being faithful to Him. The other challenge is not inward temptation, but outward trials and pressure, where the world is trying to mold us and shape us to abandon core biblical truths in order to satisfy the values and beliefs of the world. They may vary from generation to generation, but the goal is to get us to kind of leave the solid ground of biblical truth and conform to whatever the world is currently saying is okay, approved, and acceptable. And if you don't do that, that's the pressure, you're going to receive pushback, verbal hostility, social rejection, financial penalties. We've seen in our own nation where unwillingness to accommodate the culture, and if you stand by your biblical convictions, you're going to get a negative response. I don't know much about basketball, but I know there was one basketball player just as a couple weeks ago. I don't know what team he was on, but he stood when others were kneeling. But he was African American. He stood because he felt Jesus was the only answer, and that political attempts and kneeling was not the answer. To me, it seemed like a reasonable answer. Well, he unfortunately, a game or two later, tore his ACL, his knee, and people mocked him, said, "See, that's what you get. Now you can't stand." And I think that's sad that we've gotten to that place, and we live, and our culture has become what's known as a cancel culture. You've heard that term before, I hope. Cancel culture is where if you don't kind of fall into the pattern and the beliefs and the values that we hold, we're going to harass you and make life miserable for you. And in many cases, it's going to cause you to hurt financially, socially, and in other ways. Now, I bring all of this up not to bring up what's going on in the political realm, because that's not the primary concern I have. I bring all of this up because that's exactly what was happening for these Hebrew Christians. They were being canceled in a sense. Because of their unwillingness to go with what Rome and the Jewish population said is acceptable, they wouldn't change their value system, they wouldn't abandon core truths, they wouldn't accommodate the world, they were being pressured. This text was written to encourage them to stay faithful. And it's a heavy text. And one of the things he's going to say here is basically, you need to stay faithful to the end, because that's the only way you experience God's blessings. In fact, I put up here a summary sentence of how I would understand the main topic of this text. And it's simply this: all of God's blessings are contingent upon staying faithful to Him. That to experience God's ultimate blessings, which would include heaven, you must stay faithful to Him. You can't walk away from the Bible. You can't walk away from Jesus. Now, I want to be very clear here. I am not saying that God's blessings are contingent upon our moral success, because the reality is, as Romans teaches us, if that were the case, His blessings have no meaning, because we all morally fail. We know it's wrong to lie, but sometimes we lie. We know we should keep our cool, but sometimes we lose our temper. We know we should have always pure thoughts, but sometimes we have lust. We know we should be forgiving, but sometimes we're bitter. I'm not approving of any of that, but we all fall short. The Bible teaches us that. That's not the same as being faithless, though. You can be faithful to Christ, loyal to Him, even when you sometimes struggle and you fall short. His concern is faithfulness. It's like a marriage. In a marriage, you fail in that marriage, or any relationship. Sometimes you forget an anniversary. Sometimes you lose your cool. Sometimes you say unkind things, whatever the case may be. But you're still faithful to the marriage. You're still loyal to that person and to that relationship. But the challenge is, what I'm talking about is not, I'm not saying, if you mess up in your spiritual walk, God's going to say, forget your blessings. That's not the case. But if you walk away from Christ, if you say, you know what, it's easier just to abandon what the Bible teaches, I'd rather live in the world. If you walk away from Christ, don't expect any blessings. They are contingent upon that, which is why he gives us these examples. And then at the end of that, and I'm going to break it down verse by verse, but at the end of this section here we just read, he says, listen, we are his house, we're God's family, if indeed we hold fast our confidence. There's a condition there, isn't there? You get this when you are this. You're not earning it, you're not meriting it, but you're showing the reality of your faith in Christ. Okay, so that's kind of a backdrop. That's kind of what was going on. That's the pressure that they were under. And that's really pressure you and I are under, because we're being pressured to conform. Don't you feel that way sometimes? That the culture's saying you better come into line in these areas of life and abandon what the Bible actually says. Well, they were under that pressure. And here's how he responds to them. Let's go back again to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it says this. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. So in starting this encouragement to stay faithful, he reminds them of who they are, as I want to remind you of who you are as a Christian. He gives them two descriptions. You are holy brothers, and you share in a heavenly calling. Well, what's that about? Well, the word holy was a reminder that you were set apart. If something was holy in the Bible, it meant it had a sacred purpose. People could be holy, but so could items. You had a holy tabernacle. You had holy sacrifices. Anything that was set apart for a divine purpose was called holy. Well, you're called holy. You're called holy brothers. And you have a heavenly calling, which means a calling from heaven, a mission from heaven. So what he's doing is reminding Christians of this. You have been called to stand for Jesus unflinchingly, holy, despite whatever may happen in the world. Yes, the world is going in a different direction. You see that constantly. The entertainment that's on television, the sexual value system, the promotion of abortion, just a general downfall of the culture. But the Christians have to stand fast. Don't give in to it. Hold your ground, because you have been given a special calling. Your mission is to represent God in the world, as Pastor Don alluded to during communion. You are to be like a soldier. You know, I don't know how many of you were in the military, but when you train for in the military, when you train for war, hopefully you don't have to go to one, but when you train for war, sometimes you receive orders. And some of those orders are tough. They might tell you, hold this hill. Well, it's not easy to hold that hill because there's an enemy, and what are they doing? They're firing bullets at you. They're dropping bombs on you. And the temptation is to retreat, to make life easier. That's the same thing true spiritually. The temptation is to retreat from biblical foundations, from living a life sold out to Jesus Christ, to walk away from Him, to live in the pattern of the world. But you're a soldier. You have a holy calling. You're a holy brother. You have a heavenly calling. Well, how are you going to do that? What should we do? How should we live our lives? Well, he tells us here in verse 1, consider Jesus. Now, that word consider is a word that meant to fix your eyes upon. Sometimes it's even translated that way, to focus on him. And the idea is this: how do I know how to live in the culture I'm living in today? I just look at how Jesus responded to the culture he was living in. I look at him. Was Jesus mocked, lied about, tempted, pressured, persecuted for not abiding by what the culture wanted? Why, absolutely. What did he do? The Bible says he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. He refused to back down. Consider Jesus. He's our leader. He's the one that we are to follow. And it says here in verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him. Well, we've been appointed too. You may not look at it that way. I don't think any of you had like an angelic visit and says, you have been chosen. But the moment you became a Christian, you were chosen. You were chosen to stand fast. That's why he says here in verse 1 again, consider Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession. The word confession is a little misleading. I mean, I think a confession is like, hey, I'm sorry, I hit your car. I'm confessing, I'm acknowledging it. And it does mean that, but the word basically means your biblical convictions, your spiritual convictions, which is why he says hold fast, means hold on to. That's the temptation. That's why I encourage each week for you to say, you know what? It doesn't matter how many people don't agree with me. It doesn't matter if I lose my job. It doesn't matter if my family thinks I'm crazy. I'm going to hold to what the Bible says. Hold fast to your confession. It means hold fast to your convictions about Jesus Christ. Later, he's the high priest of our confession. I keep saying hold fast because Hebrews 4:14 says this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So he's saying, look at Jesus. He was faithful. You have biblical convictions about Jesus. You know what his word teaches you. You hold fast to that. But it wasn't just Jesus. Who else was faithful? Moses was faithful. So you can look at him. You can't say, well, Jesus is, he's kind of unique and he's superior. We can't really be expected to live that way. Well, Moses was faithful. And then later on, I don't have time to go there now, but later on in the book of Hebrews, he spends a whole chapter, it's called the faith chapter, listing dozen or more people who were faithful to Christ. And then he says, you be faithful. That's all he's calling us to do. He's saying, listen, you think it's, because a lot of times, oh, it's so tough being a Christian and my coworkers don't understand and my family thinks I'm a nut and the values I hold, nobody gets. Hey, you got it easy compared to Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah, who they cut in half because he refused to be unfaithful. I mean, we are actually on the easier end of this journey. Amen? So let us be faithful. Let us consider Jesus. Let us look at the other examples we have in Scripture. And then he goes on in verses 3 through 6 to say this: for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Now this is a little bit of a digression from his main point. His main emphasis in the entire chapter is stay with it. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't backtrack. Don't give in to the pressure. Don't give in to the temptation. That's his main emphasis. But he just brought up Jesus and Moses, and he says they're worthy of glory, but he says Jesus is worthy of what kind of glory? More. And the reason, the problem is this, and when he was writing this book, people tended to, I don't know if this is the right word, but over-appreciate and put on a pedestal Moses. I told the first, in our first gathering this morning, I told them that just like we would have, remember years ago we had WWJD bracelets, what would Jesus do? They had WWMD bracelets. What would Moses do? They really thought highly of Moses. So he wants them to understand, say, yeah, they're both worthy of glory, but Jesus is more glory. And then he gives a whole bunch of reasons we're not going to spend a lot of time on. But he says, listen, Moses, he's a servant. Jesus, he is the son. Moses was in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house. House meaning the family. Moses is in the family, but Jesus is the originator of the family. So he says, don't confuse the two. And I don't even really need to spend a lot of time here, except for one thing. There are some Christians who overemphasize Moses. And that you've probably met some, and they'll talk about you need to keep the Sabbath, and you got these foods you can eat and you can't eat, and they'll say the Torah says this, or Moses said this, or Leviticus says this. And that's all true. But Jesus has now come. And Jesus is here, and Moses is down here. You get it? It's no different. Like, if you have kids, and by the way, we're not dismissing the Old Testament. We're just understanding it through the lens of Jesus now. But it's like this. If you have kids, and they're young kids, when you're not present, you usually get a babysitter. And you tell your kids to do what? Listen to the babysitter. But once you get home and you're present, who are the kids to listen to as a priority? The babysitter or the parents? Well, of course, it's the parents. Well, Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. Therefore, we put more emphasis upon what Jesus has done and said. So that's kind of a side digression point. It's really the second part of verse 6, the last sentence there, that he gets to his main point. And we are his house. We're in his family. If, big word, small word, big meaning. If indeed we hold fast our confidence, our trust in Jesus, and our boasting in our hope. He's basically reminding them that not everybody who starts this Christian journey will finish it. Now, we could debate whether they were real Christians or not, but the reality is this. You and I all know this is true. Think back over the last 2 or 3 years of your life. How many people that you know that either were in this church or another church who were on fire for Jesus seemingly, who talked about Jesus, came to church every week, said hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, quoted verses all the time. How many people you know that for all intents and purposes have walked away from that relationship? It happens all the time. You know, they may have a pseudo relationship and they say, oh, I still trust in Jesus, but everything in their life tells you they don't. They're not following him. They're not serving him. They have become unfaithful to the relationship. And this is what he wants to say. Listen, just because somebody raised their hand, got baptized, signed a card, came to church for a while and says Jesus is Lord, but doesn't actually live like it and has walked away from it, doesn't mean they're okay. Notice the condition. Now, I know this is a heavy message that nobody really wants to hear, but it is what it says. We are his house if indeed we hold fast, stay faithful, our confidence, our commitment to him. It's like a marathon. I've never run a marathon. I hope to never run a marathon. I don't know if has anybody in here ever run a marathon or a half marathon? Hey, good job. I have a car, so I don't see the need. But in a marathon, it doesn't matter if you're leading the pack if you quit after 10 miles. Nobody remembers the guy who was leading the pack and quit after 10 miles. You have to finish the race. Well, that's all he's saying here. Who gets the prize? Who gets the blessings? Who's in God's house? He who finishes the race. We're told in Matthew 24. It's not up on the screen because I didn't plan on using it. But Matthew 24 and several other places we're told this. He who endures till the end. Not my words. God's words. Jesus' words. He who endures till the end will be saved. It is not unusual for people to make and even believe in their heart that they've made a genuine commitment to Christ, to have been found later to have abandoned that commitment. And I'm in no way doubting the initial honesty and the sincerity that they said they were making the commitment. Let me give you an illustration. I've done well over 100 wedding ceremonies. And in every one of them, they're basically all the same. 95% of them involve premarital counseling. I talked about lifelong commitment. I talked about sexual purity. I talked about all the things you would talk about in premarital counseling. Then they get up there, and every couple says the same thing. I do. For better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, or something, or words to that effect. And every one of them, I can't imagine anybody standing up there thinking, maybe. They say, I do. And it all looks real, and I look at every single couple and I think, they're committed to one another. But I only find out the reality of their commitment when they go through a trial or a testing period. Then you find out if the I do was really I do. It's the same thing in Christianity. A lot of people say, oh, I do, Jesus. But you're going to find out the reality of that commitment, just like the Hebrews Christians. How do they respond under pressure? Over time, do they keep that commitment? Are they loyal to Jesus 20, 30, 40 years later? Because a half of a marathon isn't a finished race. I don't want to harp on this too much, but it really is the main theme of the entire chapter. Unfortunately, and I don't know that you would hear about this as much as pastors would, but unfortunately, we've had in the last couple years a slew of people who are Christian leaders, Christian pastors, Christian musicians, who have walked away from Christ. And they went on YouTube and said, listen, I no longer believe that. I think it's okay to be homosexual. I think it's this, that. Some have basically said, I don't believe anything. And a handful have said, I kind of believe Jesus is real and I call myself a Christian, but I don't trust most of the Bible. And that's happened a lot recently. And they all make a big deal out of it and get on YouTube. The very same people who used to sell records and make money off Christianity now are trying to make money off not being Christians. But a lot of people would say about those people, well, and I saw Christians, even Christian pastors who responding on Twitter, well, we know you're really a brother in Christ and you're really okay. No, they're not. That's what bothers me. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited or heavy, but if somebody's denying Christ, let's not call them a brother in Christ. Let's not say that they're okay. I don't care if they went to church 20 years and if they got baptized 10,000 times. They're not a brother in Christ. And here's what the Bible says about the need for that commitment. I want to emphasize what I just read in verse 6, going over to Hebrews 10, verse 35, where it says this, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't walk away from Christ. For you have need of what? Endurance. You got to stick it out. So that when you have done, notice the condition, when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. He will be faithful. But if he shrinks back, notice this, my soul has no pleasure in him. Then he goes, I didn't even put the rest of it on my notes, but he goes on to say, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So what I'm saying to you from verse 6 is found throughout the Bible. If you shrink back, it's not okay. Now, I don't expect any of you to shrink back, but it's fitting for me to follow the scriptural kind of model and warn you about that. Because I don't want you thinking that, and I know people today, and I'm not going to mention names, obviously, for their own privacy. I saw one just this morning on Facebook. This person's not following Jesus. They're actually living with somebody in sin. They have been for some time. And they're always putting stuff about, Jesus has my soul, and I know everything's going to be okay. Pardon than that. And I know that's going to upset people, but how can Jesus have and be a part of your life when you're living unrepentantly in sin? Can you slip up? Yeah. Can you stumble? Yeah. Hey, amen. We all do that. There ain't a person in here who's righteous. But the idea that you could unrepentantly be in sin, have nothing but Facebook posts about Jesus, but there's nothing else in your life that says you're a Christian and it's okay, is simply not biblical. It's comforting. It makes people feel better, and people get angry if you don't agree with it, but it's not biblical. If indeed, verse 6, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That's the condition to be a part of God's condition. All his blessings are contingent upon staying faithful, loyal, committed to him. Now he's given two positive examples, Moses and Jesus. Now he wants to give a negative example of somebody who, of a group that was unfaithful and the consequences. So he does that in verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked. I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so what he's doing, he's quoting verbatim from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is going back to the Exodus and the book of Numbers, book of Exodus and book of Numbers, to talk about the journey of the Israelites. And he says, listen, you and I ought to go back to the Old Testament and learn a valuable spiritual lesson from their example. In this case, a negative spiritual lesson from their negative example.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.